You know, God's Word is intended to be sharp, living, active. There's a lot of things the Scriptures claim about God's Word, yet the question I want to ask this morning is why in our lives, in your life and in my life, does that many times not prove to be true? It doesn't prove to be sharp. It doesn't prove to be alive. It doesn't prove to be active. There's times in our life when we go, you know, maybe months, weeks, months, maybe even longer, where there's little obvious growth. In fact, sometimes when there's no growth at all over a period of time. The Lord doesn't seem as real as He once did. The Bible seems dry. Prayer seems hard, mechanical. To share Christ with someone is simply just because someone expects us to, not because we want to and desire to. Well, I think there's many possibilities for times like this in our life. And I think many times God allows something like this to come into our life, a period of dryness or hardness, for a specific purpose that He wants to do. So, and He's in control of it, and He does a work. But I also feel that there are times when this happens in our life when it's because of our attitude or our heart. And that's what I'd like to speak to this morning. Not to kind of a secret that you'll never have dryness in your life, but a possibility when there is dryness or when there are hard times, when the Word of God is not actively working in your life, a possibility of the solution to that problem. And it's in the area of application of the Word. I find in my own life that stability is a real problem. And the subject that I'd like to speak on this morning is kind of like a shock absorber is to a car. This application of the Word is to our life. You know, a shock absorber has two purposes, as I understand it. I studied mechanical engineering for 5 years, and then I was talking to a mechanic down at a garage one day, and he explained this to me. He said that there's two purposes to a shock absorber. One is to keep the wheels of the car in contact with the road, so they aren't continually, when you go over a bump, they kind of, you know, they come up off the road like the car, as the car tends to go up because of inertia. And the other thing is to smooth out the ride on a rough road. So two basic things to give stability to a ride in a car. Well, this area that I'd like to speak a few words on this morning is that to our Christian life, gives that type of stability, keeps it smooth. Let's turn to James 1. And this, of course, is the probably the best passage on this. And let's read James 1, 21 through 25, and I'll read it, and you follow along in your Bible. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing. I'd like to draw out a few things that as I was studying this, I did a couple of word studies in this little section, just some things that God showed to me. Maybe you've heard them before, but it'll refresh your mind, your memory. And the first one is this idea of the word doers. In 22 it says, but be doers of the Word. It's really interesting. There's a fellow up at Colorado State University that's gotten some sort of a deal where he buys books very cheaply. And I think what it is that when books go out of copyright or something like that, that this company, I think it's down in Texas, prints up the book and then they leave certain parts out or something, but you can get Bible dictionaries and things like this very inexpensively. So we're loading up there. Every time he comes around, we get 10 more of this and then buy them around a bunch. Well, I got two books that have really been helpful to me. One's a concordance where I can go back, I can look at a word in here, and then I can go back into it and find out what the Greek word was. And then another book that he got for us was a Greek lexicon. I have no idea how to use it, but I figured out one thing. I can take that word I found in my other book, Greek word, and go to this lexicon, and then find out all the meanings of that word throughout the Scriptures. So it just kind of unfolds the Greek to me as far as I can understand it, which is very limited. But as I was doing that little study on the word doer, it was really interesting. It stimulated my thinking because that word, every other place where it's used, that particular Greek word, is used to note pure action. In other words, be a doer of the word, as it's used here and then used other places in the Scriptures, means activity. You know, a lot of times we talk about, well, I don't want to be, you know, wrapped up in activity, but this word means activity. So we can be wrapped up in activity in this area. And I just jotted down a few other places where it's used, not the references, but the way it's used to show you this. It's used in conjunction with a word that means to judge, another one that means to follow, another one that means to prepare a feast, another one that means to appoint to some office, another one means to deliver or set free. So you see, these are all activities that we're involved in. So this word doer, as it's used here, means active, but be actively doing, or be involved in activities in light of the Word of God. Now, the reason that I want to dwell on this just a minute is because I believe, just my time in college, and then probably as you're involved in college and studies, that I think that kind of the tone or the product of our educational system teaches us to kind of sit and absorb and repeat back. But it eliminates that other step that this verse brings out, and that means taking action on, doing. So it's kind of against the way we, you know, all our learning is from the time we start to first grade on up, basically. Now, a lot of classes we do have to get involved in the thing, but I think the basic product is, as I was going through college and then as I'm involved with college students, is the product of our educational system means that you sit and listen, try to figure out what the professor wants, and then give that back to him, and that means you've mastered the material. Well, this says that that's not true. We have to be actively involved in doing what the material says. So be a doer of the word. Now, James goes on here to amplify this, and we'll follow his example because it's tremendous. Okay, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. Okay, now let's put ourselves into this verse. Okay, let's not talk about this morning because you're in strange surroundings, but try to picture yourself now where you usually see yourself first during the day. Now, for me, it's on the second floor of our house, and then we have a bathroom up there, and then when I go in, I see myself in that mirror, and I can kind of picture what the bathroom looks like and kind of the hallway I go down to get into it. So everybody do that kind of picture where you normally see yourself the first thing in the morning. Okay, now you may not want to see that picture, but try it anyway, okay? Okay, imagine yourself in that. Okay, now as you look at that mirror, there's a few things we can draw out that James brings out here that I think will help us see this. Okay, one thing is, as you look in that mirror, you can look for hours, and it won't change what you look like. Okay, and that's one thing we can draw out here. That a mirror has power to reveal the facts, the truth, but it has no power to change the truth. So as we look into a mirror in the morning, there I am, my hair is just, boy, in the morning, it's all over the place, and bags under the eyes, and kind of that groggy look, you know, and yawning. That was a good illustration there. You know. And thank you. I appreciate that. Okay, so as I stand there and look at that, the mirror does reveal what I am. But there's absolutely no power in that mirror to change it. I have to reach down and pick up a comb and comb my hair, or at least brush it with my hand. There's no power to change it. So we can draw a similar illustration from the Word, as James does, that as we look into the Word, that doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be a change in our life. Okay, now, it's interesting here, he says, a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. And as I did a little word study on that word, observes, that doesn't mean quickly glance. But that means, you know, observe closely. So it'd be like me looking in the mirror and seeing, you know, I hate to describe it, but kind of hair messed up, you know, and groggy look and clothes disheveled and all that stuff. It's closely observing and making observations. Okay, so one thing we can draw out of this is that you need to take specific action at a point in time in order to utilize the truth that the mirror reveals. So, there will be no change in our life simply by reading the Bible. There will be no change in our life simply by studying the Bible. In fact, there will be no change in our life even by memorizing the Bible, or even meditating on what we memorize, study, read, and hear. There's no power in the Word to change us simply by observing ourselves. Okay, now, let's go on. In 24, for he observes himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Well, I tried to illustrate this verse as I was thinking on it to myself. And, okay, it'd be like this. Suppose I went to the mirror before I came to this meeting. And so my tie was off-center. My hair was all messed because I'd been outside and the wind was blowing or something. And I had a big smudge of dirt on my cheek. Now James says that if I don't do something about that when I look in the mirror, then I'll walk away
and I'll forget what I was like. So I'll get up here to speak to you, and I'll have
completely forgotten that. But I thought, that's ridiculous. I will remember that I have dirt in my face, my hair's messed up, and my tie's pulled off to the side, because I want to, you know, I want to look as well as I possibly can to speak to you this morning. So I thought, somehow that doesn't seem to be right. He says that if we observe ourselves and don't do something about it and go away, that we'll forget what we look like. Well, here's what I think he's saying here, because that really doesn't seem to prove out in truth. Do you see what I'm saying? That if we are messed up, if we don't look good, we'll remember that. What he's saying here is the reason that when we go to a mirror and you know, straighten out our hair, or if we don't, when we go and get around other people, we remember, hey, I forgot to straighten out my hair, is because our attitude is, when we look in a mirror, is to do something about what we see. That's a natural attitude that each one of us have. Maybe there's two or three people in this whole room that could care less about how they look, so that when they look in a mirror, they honestly do not care enough to make a change. And so therefore, when they go away, those two or three people, they forget what they look like. But the rest of us don't really fit that category. When we look in a mirror, boy, you know, it's, even if we look okay, it's kind of, you know, it's kind of the primping idea. In fact, we have a little 4-year-old daughter now, and she's gotten to the point where she knows what she looks like, and she knows when she's cute and when she isn't. And so she'll go up and stand by the mirror. She gets up on the sink and kind of just, you know, does different things and does her hair. And it's really funny, because if her hair's really messed up, she'll get it perfect right in the front. And then everything else is just messed up. She'll come down and smile and everything. But that's kind of the idea, that she even has that natural desire when she looks in the mirror to change. Okay, but what James is saying here is that we don't have that same desire. If we don't have that same desire when we look into the Bible, almost a natural reaction to do what it says, then we'll be like a person that doesn't have that natural desire in front of a mirror. It will have no effect on our life. So that's an attitude that we need to cultivate. To be a doer of the Word, we need to cultivate the thing that every time we go into the Word, but our attitude is, how can I change? What can I do? We put up a mirror recently in our living room, and kind of a decorator mirror. And so one of the guys that's living with us, Charlie Carson, some of you know him, he said, oh no, when he came in and saw it up there, Barbara put it up, he said, every time I go by there now, I know I'm going to look in it, you know, and kind of see how I look. And we said, why is that, Charlie? He said, well, all my life, we've lived in the same house, and we have a full-length mirror in our dining room. And you have to go through our dining room to get anywhere else you go in the house. And he said, every time I've ever walked past that mirror, I've looked in it, you know, and then kind of looked to see how I was looking and make sure my hair was right and everything. Well, I just wanted to use that to demonstrate that is a natural ability, and that's something that we can cultivate, an attitude to get into the Word that way. So we need to be, in a way, we need to be primpers before the Word of God. Our attitude needs to be, as we go to the Word, what way can I change this time? Now, as I was thinking about this, I wanted to illustrate it another way, and I want you to understand this illustration. It isn't to degrade any group of people. It isn't to be negative. But as I've been involved in groups, churches, as I've been growing, been a Christian 12 years now and gone to different places and get involved in the church, it seems like this is a very real problem that seems very prevalent in most Christian bodies and in ours, you know, that we're not exempt. But where people come constantly hearing the Word, and then they come back the next week and hear the Word. And then they go, you know, during the week and hear the Word. And then there's a guest speaker and he comes and they hear the Word. And there's no action taken. It seems like there's a hardening process that develops rather than I remember when I first became a Christian, I opened my Bible. Anything I read, I'd want to do. It was kind of a natural reaction almost. But then pretty soon I thought, well, you know, you don't want to get too carried away. So it seemed like a hardening began to happen in my life. And I've seen this not only in my life, but in the life of a lot of other Christians where they come and they hear the preacher will preach his heart out on, we need to get the gospel out. Well, probably the next Sunday, if you got those people together, you know, as he shared the word on getting the gospel out, if you got those same people together and said, now honestly, how many of you went out and shared the gospel at least once this week in application to the word that you heard last Sunday? Now, I don't know what the percentage would be, but I imagine it would be very high of people who don't do what they hear week after week. So therefore, the hardening process takes place rather than the developing of this attitude. So I think it would be better if we primped, if we were like Charlie. Every time we walked by the mirror, we looked into it. You know, rather than being the thing, well, I don't want to get overboard on this thing. Okay, just another thought or two here in James 22. I think one of the reasons that we don't really get a lot of application from the Word, or we're not kind of before the mirror of God's Word taking action like we are before the mirror in the morning. One is this little word deceive in verse 22. He says, deceiving yourselves. And that word deceives means rationalize. It kind of has the tone of rationalizing. And how many times have you done that? I know myself as I thought on this. I'll hear somebody speak on something from the Bible, and I'll say, yes, but. Or I'll be reading in the Bible, and I'll say, you know, if you know your brother has something against you, you ought to go to him and get that straight. And I'll think, well, but boy, I might embarrass the guy. Or, you know, it's kind of a rationalizing process that our mind does. And that's what James says here. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, rationalizing around it. Another word in this is in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing. The word persevere here means that little thing that Steve brought out this morning and then that Ian mentioned also. This idea of really digging into the Bible to find out what it says. Now, a lot of times we don't have application because it's kind of a surface skimming. And if you fit in the category where you think, boy, just God doesn't seem to be speaking to me on specific things I ought to do, then probably one of the things you could do is just begin spending more time on whatever Bible study you are doing. And if you're in the SCL series and you get to the end of each chapter and usually you don't have an application and you kind of scratch something out in case they ask you, then possibly that could be one of the problems. You're not really persevering in the Word. You're just doing the assignment. So therefore, God's not able to reveal something in your life. You're not able to take real action. And application becomes a little game that you have to think up something for your discussion group leader. And you really have to watch that. Let's turn to Matthew 7:21. I listed here two or three other scriptures that go on this same idea. Leroy shared this last night. I'd just like to read through it and make one comment. He says, no, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil workers. Well, as Leroy mentioned there, that even doing great things for Christ was not the thing that he's primarily interested in. In verse 24, he says what he's primarily interested in. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Well, the rock was application of the Word. See, there's a complete process involved here that many times we stop short of. And the complete process is hearing the Word. And that would be diligently studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, and so forth. But then to complete the process of building a house on a solid foundation is to do the words then that we meditate on, read, study, and so forth. I was up in Rapid City, South Dakota, just a couple of weeks ago, and visiting Dave Hughes and his wife up there. And as the plane flew in, I was watching because they'd had that big flood up there. You remember, over 200 people lost their lives last June during that flood. And so I was watching out of the airplane window trying to see where all the damage was, because I'd never been in a flood before, and I figured that it was just, you know, devastation all over the place. And I figured that Dave and I'd probably have to walk through rubble to get to his house. I had no idea, so that was sort of the image I had. Well, as I got there, and Dave picked me up at the airport, I hadn't seen much, and so, in fact, nothing unusual. So I said, Dave, could we drive by the flood areas? I'd like to see the destruction that was done. And he said, well, yeah, maybe after lunch. He didn't seem too interested, so we went to lunch, and then... So I asked him again, and we went up to see Mount Rushmore. So on the way back down, he said, well, let's do it. So he drove by, and really it wasn't that much. There was only damage along where the stream, where the river, this one main river that runs through the Rapid City area there, had kind of a flash flood down through this riverbed, and then it spilled out, of course. But it was interesting, as we looked around at the damage, I thought it would be, you know, just wiped out, kind of like a war had been there or something. But it was really only immovable objects that had really had any damage done on them. Now, some houses were tossed because they didn't have a strong foundation. They became immovable. But there's just large lots full of piled up new cars that had gotten caught up in that flood and just, you know, splashed into the filling stations, into the grocery stores and everything. They had done most of the damage, just as loose objects. So I think this is what Jesus is saying here, that if we hear the Word, if we study it, memorize it, meditate and so forth, but don't do it, we're not really tying down, you know, building a foundation. But we're kind of letting it loose, kind of roam around. So when the floods of affliction come or whatever else that would be, it just picks those up and then, you know, wrecks destruction by that means. Okay, Luke 11. This was interesting. As I did this study, this is where I think Jesus gave us another idea on this thing of application of the Word and how important this is to Him, the actual doing of it, not just the hearing of it. And He was talking, and as a woman all of a sudden raised up her voice and she said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that you sucked." So what she was saying is, boy, you know, as she listened to Him, she said, you know, to have an intimate relationship with you, Christ, would really be terrific. And it would really be blessed. It would really make you happy if I were your mother and could have had that type of an intimacy with you, as a mother has with her sucking child. But He said, no, that isn't the kind of intimacy. That's not the way you get intimate with me. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. So as we apply the Word, then we become more intimate with Christ. In fact, more intimate than a mother who's nursing a child is with her child. We just had a son right after the spring conference, and as Barb was nursing him, she said she could just sense that love developing for John more than my love for John was developing. And as we talked about it, and I think it's because she had that type of relationship with Him. But Jesus said that we can have that with Him by applying His Word, by doing His Word. Okay, and one other is Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearers of the law that are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So again here he says, hearing is not enough, it's doing, even in the matter of justification. So a summary of that section there is that we must approach the Word with an attitude of obedience. Our attitude must be one of, how can I use what I'm going to approach now? If not, then we become hardened to that possibility. I had a short list here of benefits. I think I'll just skip over that. Of benefits of obedience. I think it's probably obvious to us. And I'd like to throw out four things here that I feel are the costs of obedience, the costs of applying the Word. That there are some things that I think we have to consider as we determine to make the Word of God applicable in our life, not just simply something interesting that we read and study and get to know, but something that we really apply to our everyday walk. We need to realize there's some things that are going to happen. And knowing them, then we can be ready for them. Okay, in Luke 9, 59, let me just read this. Don't turn to it if you want to jot it down. Jesus is talking about discipleship here. And he says, he said to one this and to another. And then to another, he said, to another man, he said, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But he said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Well, I've thought about this passage a lot in the area of just following Christ, but I think there's another lesson in here. And that's in light of the cost of obedience and applying the Word and following Christ. And that is that many times it'll cost others more than it costs us to obey Him. Because as these people followed Him, they had nothing but Jesus to gain. But the people at home had a son to lose or a close friend to lose. And I don't know what the family situation was in these situations, but it looks like that these people that wanted, Jesus said, follow me, and they said, well, I'd like to, but boy, that relationships at home need to be squared away. There'll be misunderstandings. There's things I have to go back and clear up. He said, well, no, we got to press on. So obedience to Christ may cost others more than it costs you. And that's a hard one to take. You know, an example of that is William Carey, a great missionary to India. And kind of a summary of his life was that he obeyed God's call to India even when his wife refused to go. And then he stayed there and served God even though his wife went through great mental illness. That he was willing to obey God at the expense of someone else's problems. And that's a hard one. It's hard to understand. But it seems to be true in the Scriptures. Okay, another one is pride. I think it costs us our pride to obey God. We think obey God means go into all the world and preach the gospel. So great. Marv, when's your next trip to Africa? I'd like to go. You know, that idea. Well, it really isn't that. That may eventually be the cost, would be going to a foreign country. But I think the day-to-day costs, one big one is pride. Acts 24:16 is a good verse that I think illustrates this point. And Paul says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. And that little word pains in there is really something to think about. I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. Over the spring break, the last few years, if we haven't taken a trip, what I like to do is start up a little business for a couple of weeks there because all the students are gone. It's nice outside and I can kind of get involved in just using my hands. So I start a little business. It's a power raking business. So I go around and rent a power rake and then go around to some different people and get jobs power raking. And I can make fairly good wage at it because it's a very temporary job. It only lasts for a few weeks in the spring. And so last year I was doing this and most of the guys were going camping or going home. And so I asked this new Christian if he'd like to work with me. So he said, great, I'd like to do that. So Reed and I went to work. And we got some lawn jobs, and we did the power raking, and we were making, you know, a good wage on it. And then we came to this one house. It was a real big lawn. And the year before, we had taken a trip to California, the whole bunch from Colorado State University. And so we had worked to get some money to go on this trip. And this was one of the houses we had done. It was a great big lawn. They gave us $75 to do the lawn. It was a very big lawn, and there were a lot of bushes and trees. Well, there were 15 of us working, you know, around different jobs. And so as I lined this up, I wanted one big job, where when we ran out of work over at this other place, we could kind of just shift the guys over there, and then this place, shift the guys over there, and then we get a job over here, we take some off. Just some job to kind of absorb the slack time to keep the guys involved and keep the jobs moving. So we got this place, and the thing we had done is we'd put in enough hours. We'd probably put in 100 man hours to earn that $75, which is about 75 cents an hour. Well, I'd forgotten that. So we went to this place, Reed and I, two of us, and I said, would you like your lawn done again this year? And she said, great, and if you'll just do it the same way you did it last year for the same money, we'd be pleased. So I said, okay, made an agreement. And then Reed and I went to work. And so we worked for a couple of days on it, and we did a $75 job over the period of a couple and a half days. We did, you know, worked long and hard and gotten the job we felt was worth that money done. And then we went up to the lady, and she was a very bitter old lady. I don't know, you know, what the situation was there, but she kind of rubbed us the wrong way. And so we went up to her and we said, well, we're done. And she came out just screaming at us and just tongue-lashing us how we did bad jobs and how we, because we had witnessed it, we tried to witness to everybody we worked for and we had the year before and you say you kids are Christians and you don't, you know, and back and forth. It was really hard on me because I like to try to do a good job. Well, I tried to explain to her the difference. I said, now last year we had 15 people. We did a really good job for you because we had extra time. We got all the pine needles out from under the trees and just a lot of extra stuff. Well, she wouldn't do it. She said, no. She said, that's the agreement you made, and that's what I expect. So then I took Reed aside, and I could see him, you know, he's still, you know, he's a pretty new Christian. And if you think I was stirred up, I said, Reed, what do you think we ought to do? And he said, well, I think I'll back my Plymouth satellite onto her lawn, put it in low gear. I thought, well, I'd kind of like to do that too, Reed, but I don't think we can. Why not? You know, it's kind of... So Reed and I argued over that little point for a while, and I tried to explain to him that, you know, that she thought we ought to do it, and before God we were responsible and so forth. He really didn't understand, so I said, he had to take a load of grass and leaves to the dump. So I said, why don't you take your load to the dump, and I'll keep working, and you think about it, and I'll think about it. So when he got back, because we really didn't agree what we should do, so when he got back, he said, well, I still think it's low gear in the middle of the lawn with my tires. You know what I mean? So I said, well, look. You know, as I was thinking about it, Acts 24:16 came to mind, Reed, and it says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. And I said, Reed, before God, we could, you know, we could not spin our tires, but we could leave this job and know that we had done a reasonable job for the money. But before men, we're not just, you know, we're not right. So I think we have the obligation here to stay and work for this lady. And Reed said, grumble, 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 and a few other words. And then, so we dove into the job, and it took us the rest of the time that we worked to finish that thing. And we had a good chance at the end to witness the lady because she really appreciated us doing that. And she did give us a few more dollars for doing it. But as Reed and I were doing that, we had to get in under these pine trees. And we had to get down under these rose bushes to get this stuff. And there's only one way to do it. That's just kind of, you know, jump in there and do it. And we just had scratches all up our arms, you know, and blood dripping. It wasn't like Leroy's thing last night, but it was, you know, pains. And I thought that really illustrated the idea here. But the pain that hurt worst was backing down to this old lady. So I think obeying God's word will cost you. And one of the ways it will cost you is in the area of pride. By the way, just as a side on this little story here, I think probably Reed and I probably were as close as I am to anybody because of that experience. He calls me. He's going to school in Michigan. Then he was down in Oklahoma this summer. And every once in a while, I'll just get a long distance call and we'll talk for a half hour. He said, well, I know I'm blowing all the money I made, but I just wanted to talk. God really knit our hearts in that situation. So I saw kind of a byproduct. Okay, another thing it will cost us is suffering. Hebrews 5:8.
though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. There's a girl at Colorado State named Tina, and she was the resident assistant on her floor in the dorm. She had the responsibility for the girls on a particular floor. And one weekend, the girls wanted to go on a camping trip over the weekend. So Tina said, great. And she was responsible because she was the head resident on that floor. Well, then the girls on her floor got this guy's wing to go with them. So Tina really didn't feel before God she could take responsibility for an outing with guys and girls for 2 days out in the woods. You know, she thought, not so good. So she took a stand on that in the dorm. And, well, the girls heard about it. And they thought that was about the most archaic, old-fashioned way of thinking. And they in effect, ostracized her from all the in-groups on the floor. And in fact, they told her that later they had an evaluation of her. They did that at the end of the year. And they didn't think that she was mentally balanced, because she was overbalanced in this area of morals, and so she wasn't capable of leading, you know, of having a responsibility like that in a dorm. Well, Tina, if you know her, she's really a sensitive girl, and she really went through it on that issue, and she really suffered. But she felt before God that she needed to obey Him, and so she took her stand. So it will cost us suffering. And another thing, the last thing it'll cost us is the last thing I have listed would be our rational behavior. Hebrews 11:8 is really a good one on that. If we're going to be obedient to the Word, we can't figure everything out in all detail. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. Okay, now you read that and you think, I've done that before. In fact, last Saturday, I didn't have anything to do, and I just kind of went out to Denver and kind of roamed around Denver all day. That's not what that's saying. You know, went out not knowing where he was to go doesn't mean roaming around Denver for a day. It also doesn't mean you think, well, wait a minute, last summer I wasn't sure what God would have me do, and I just kind of took off, and then he did this and that, and here I am now, and God really took care of me. That isn't what that means. You know, roaming around for a summer as God directs you around. What that means is if your parents sold their house, packed up their goods, you know, got the U-Haul, loaded it all up, and then you walked in one day from school and you said, Mom and Dad, the house is sold. Your goods are packed. What are you doing? And they'd say, I don't know. God told us to do this. That's what Abraham did there. You say, good night, that is unrational. You know, that's stupid. Well, that's what Abraham did, and I think that we have to be willing to pay that cost of figuring every detail out and all its implications, figuring it all down for 10 years, and then taking that giant step of faith. And we have to be willing to do it this way. And incidentally, probably the people Abraham had the most trouble with were the people closest to him. So as you obey God, as you apply His Word, probably that type of cost is going to be the people closest to you won't understand what you're doing. Not the guys down the hall, not the guys, you know, what you see in class. It'll be the roommate or the Christian bunch that you're hanging around. So it'll cost us our rational behavior. Okay, what I'd like to end with is just a few practical ideas here of how to apply the truth. And I came up with a definition. I think application is truth that translates into daily life. Application is simply truth that translates into your daily life. And there's probably three main areas where application will most show up in your life. It helps me to think in categories, probably my engineering background, but these three areas I find are probably the most prevalent where application, whereas I read the Word, it's kind of like when I look at the mirror, I don't look inside to see if my fillings are all straight. You know, I kind of see if my hair, you know, I kind of pick some certain things I look for as I look in the mirror. Well, I think these are three areas. One is possessions, and that's things. I can look, God, you know, you want me to change something here. Attitudes would be another, and attitudes are simply our way of looking at life. If every morning you get up and you're kind of grouchy or you're kind of negative and everything, well, maybe God wants you to change, and I think Philippians 2:14-15 really helped me in this. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. So it might be our attitudes, ways of looking at life. And then the third area, it might be our service, what I do with my life. God may be speaking to you from His Word that He wants you to take specific action in some direction of what you do with your life. Okay, now I have a little sequence that you can jot down, sequence of doing this. Okay, remember now, application is truth that translates into daily life. Okay, so the first thing in the sequence of applying the Word is to state the truth. In other words, what is God speaking to me on? What is the application based on? Now, the reason I do this is because a lot of times I can get a feeling that I ought to do something. Well, that may not be something God wants me to do. So I think we have to state the truth. Okay, the second thing then is, how does this apply to me where I live? Where do I fall short? What does God want to do? What new understanding does He want to give me? In other words, how does this apply to me, that truth? Okay, now, so what we have is truth that translates into daily life. So we have the truth written out. We have how this applies. Now, what does God want me to do to bring those two together? Okay, now I'd like to give you an example that happened to me a couple of mornings ago. In fact, it was Friday morning. If you've ever run a Navigator conference, you can empathize with me a little bit. I woke up Friday morning not wanting to get out of bed. In fact, wanting to go back to sleep. I thought, oh no. One thing, I didn't have everything I was supposed to have done. And I thought, oh, all that stuff. And then there were some things I had to do around the area. And then also just the thought of all the details that happened at a conference. So that's kind of what hit me. As I opened my eyes, those thoughts hit me. So what I did then, I just closed my eyes and tried to go back to sleep. I tried to escape, but I've been around Jerry long enough to know that doesn't work. He's preached that sermon a long time. So I thought, well, I better get up. So I got up, and I got my Bible and was sitting there reading. And all through my heart were going through just all these thoughts, the things that could go wrong and the things that could get filed up and all the stuff I had to do. It was just kind of this giant fear in my stomach. Well, I happened to be reading in Joshua 1. And listen to this. It says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Okay, so all of a sudden the truth hit me. And in the Amplified, when he says, be strong and of good courage, he also says, be vigorous. Kind of adds the word vigorous in there. So I thought the truth is that I need to be vigorous and I need to quit worrying about all these things that are going to happen. Okay, how that applies to my daily life, I was just sitting there saturated with fear. I was thinking, if everything could go wrong, you know. Okay, now, that little word vigorous really helped me. So the truth was, it was sin to fear. I was supposed to be, you know, vigorous and courageous. And then how it applied to my life is I was fearful. Okay, then the way that came into action was, that little word vigorous really hit me. And I thought, hey, that's a good idea. So it was real cold out. I put on my coat and went for a walk. I thought, you know, one way I can be vigorous is just get moving. So I did, and I took a walk and prayed for about 45 minutes. And boy, it was a tremendous time of prayer. And then just all during that morning, just things fell into place. And boy, things happened. And it was just a tremendous time. And coming down here in the car, you know, it was just kind of, I finally got to go back to sleep. Bob was driving down and everything was done. And I felt like I was on top of it. I got to the conference and I felt, you know, really, boy, let's start the conference. But I thought the thing was that it was kind of taking action. I saw the truth, I saw my need, and then God kind of used that little word vigorous just to show me, boy, put on your coat and take a walk. So I took action, be a doer of the word. And then God really filled in the rest. Okay, so the challenge is, the summary is, to apply the word. To do something. Do something. Do something as a result of your time here this weekend. Ken Lotus mentioned something yesterday morning. Maybe you missed it because he kind of ran past it quickly. But he said, you know, if you're not applying the word as a regularity in your life, just find something in the Bible and do it. Don't worry about what it is. Just find it and do it. And that's the challenge from this weekend. Now, it's going to be very easy to be unspecific about that. You're going to look over your notes. You know, say one of your applications from this conference is going to be, well, I think I'll look over my notes sometime next week. You know, I'm sure that really excites God. Or maybe your application is, I think I'll pray more when I get back to the campus. Boy, that's really specific. Or, I think I'm going to try to be a stronger Christian now because I've really been encouraged this weekend. Well, see, that's the type of thing I don't want you to do. And especially if you haven't been applying the word as a regular part of your life. What you need to do, we're going to break up into discussion groups now. And we'll go to 1 o'clock on our discussion groups, at what time, which time we'll have lunch. But I want you, as you break up in your discussion groups, to get together. And then as you break up to figure out what God wants, come up with one thing that you can do next week. Now, there may be 30 things you want to do. But pick one, come up with something very specific. Very, very specific. Okay, now it may be that you pledged something in the offering. Maybe it was a big step of faith. Now, the tendency will be you'll get back to school, you'll get back in your old environment, and you know, and something will happen. You'll think, boy, I pledged 10 because I had $10 left in my checking account and I just wanted to give it all. And then you get back to school and you'll think, well, why don't I wait till after Thanksgiving to do that? Maybe that's something God's speaking to. I'm not trying to draw an application, but that may be the thing. So when you get back to school, the thing you need to do is sit down with your envelope, fill it out, fill out your check, put it in the mail, you know, put the stamp on, walk down to the mailbox. Don't wait till the next morning. And put it in the mailbox. Take action on that application. So as you break up in your discussion group, that's what we're going to do for the next 50 minutes, is to get together in your discussion group and then break up for individual time, come up with one specific application, then get back together in your group and share that. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. Well, we just cannot be thankful enough about that. And we just want to praise you for that. And then, Lord, we pray that we won't be short-circuiting or quitting in the middle of the process. We won't get all these little goodies and then harden in our little theological boxes with the goodies without really applying them to our life and making them real and being able to transfer them to other people eventually. So I pray now just for each and every one here that you'd have a specific application for, that they might be diligent to figure it out and diligent to trust you as they do it. So we thank you for this time now in Christ's name. Amen.